you know, I'm going to pray before we read it, but I just want to talk to us this morning about, do you feel inadequate? Do you feel inadequate? And I think this past year especially, we all had several moments where we really just didn't feel like we were enough for what we were up against, whether it was a personal battle or a work-related battle. And I'm quite sure that we will face those moments again. I'm quite sure that maybe there's at least one person in this room who's already facing another moment like that, where you just know that you are not enough for what God has called you to. And whatever God has called you to, it's about people. And I'm going to be speaking specifically in that context. Everything that the Lord puts in our life, every ministry that He calls us to and plants us in, is for the purpose of living for the benefit of other people. It's for the purpose of reaching others. It's for the purpose of loving others. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, starting in 2 Corinthians. But first, I would like to have a word of prayer. Jesus, I thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. I thank You for Your faithfulness. And Lord, I thank You that my sufficiency is not of myself, but my sufficiency is of God. And Lord, You simply have to be enough this morning. Lord, this is hardly what I prefer as far as sermon preparation goes. I really didn't get to do what I typically like to do. But Lord, this is simply how You chose to work this week. And Lord, I know that You have something You want to say to all of us this morning. And Lord, I know that You want to encourage hearts. Lord, I pray that if anybody is in that place this morning where they are just feeling like they are not a blessing at all, they feel like they're not sufficient, they don't belong, Lord, they feel like a square peg in a round hole, so to speak. Lord, I pray, Jesus, that You would wash away every lie of the enemy this morning. God, I pray, Lord, that You would lift us up out of any pit that we might be in, and You would put a confidence in You that we've never had and never known before. Lord, I thank You, Jesus, that You are confident in each and every one of us, Lord. It's not because You see something in us, Lord, that's good apart from Yourself, Lord. No, it's simply that You know the ones that You've chosen. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You're confident in Your choice of us, oh God, because You know the work that You can do in a man or woman's life. And God, I thank You that because of that, Lord, we can stand and we can go forward with whatever You've put in our hands, Jesus. We love You and we ask all this in Your precious name, Lord. Amen and amen. So 2 Corinthians 5, we're just going to read the first five verses. I'm sorry, I meant to say chapter 3, not chapter 5, chapter 3. Verse 5 of chapter 3 is my main verse, but we are reading from chapter 3, the first five verses. Paul writes, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through God, through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Now, this is the second letter to the church at Corinth, what's considered the most problematic church in the New Testament, at least in the canon that we have and the history that we can look at. Paul's writing this letter basically rejoicing because the church has been reconciled to him. They've repented. They punished the brother who was living in sin. And Paul is now finding out that this repentance is real. They want to be reconciled to him again as their spiritual founder and head. And he's writing this letter with great joy. And in this particular passage, the beginning portion of the letter, he's actually answering and rebutting accusations that were being brought against him by his accusers. There were Palestinian Jews coming in and basically preaching, "This guy's a phony. Paul is not a true apostle. We're telling you salvation is by grace and works. You have to be circumcised and keep the law in order to truly be saved." And Paul is basically answering their arguments against him. Even though the church has already been restored to him and they believe in him as their leader, and they have accepted his leadership again. He's still taking time to basically tie up any loose ends and to answer any accusations that are against him. And he even ends chapter 2 with saying, "We're not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, to speak we in Christ." He's basically saying, we're not like those who are corrupting the word, meaning we're not trying to make merchandise out of you through our ministry. We're not coming in and using the word as a means to benefit from you. I don't look at you as a source of income. You're a group of people that I absolutely love and have laid my life down for. And then he says, do we begin again in verse 1 of chapter 3 to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, still referring to the false teachers, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? And what that's basically talking about is, in that culture, especially in the early church, what they would do is, itinerant ministers, ministers who were traveling from place to place, would carry letters of recommendation with them, basically as a credential from other churches saying, hey, we know this guy, he's legit, he's not a false teacher preaching his own message, he is an orthodox teacher of the word of God, you can trust him. And Paul is saying, listen, do I need to show you a letter of my credentials? Or do I need a letter from you to have a credential to other churches? Is that what I need? He's basically saying, do you not know me? Have you lost all familiarity with me? Is our relationship going down the tubes that there's no mutual trust anymore? And he goes on in verse 2 to say, you are our letter of recommendation. In other words, our ministry has proved itself to you and also through you. Meaning the Holy Spirit, through this message of the new covenant, has done such a work in your heart that God has proven that our ministry is valid. All we have to do is look at your life, and all anybody else has to do is look at your life to know that the message we're preaching is truth. So that's what Paul is getting into these first two verses. He says in verse 3, you are manifestly declared to be the letter of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So again, this whole passage that we're reading, he is answering an accusation being made against him. He is saying, listen, our ministry is validated through the work that the Spirit has done in your life. And we are not claiming that as our own handiwork. We give all that glory to God because he's our sufficiency. These false teachers, on the other hand, would love to take credit for the work in your life. They would love to do that. But that's not what we're about, because we know that we're nothing. We know that apart from Christ, we cannot accomplish anything. The work that's taken place in you, the work that's been done in you, we may have been the vessel God used, but it's still the work of the Holy Spirit. Whether or not I'm adequate is irrelevant. That's what Paul's getting at here. Because see, remember, even in Philippians, he talked about how he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had this incredible pedigree. He could trace it all the way back to which patriarch he descended from. I'm a Benjamite. I can tell you which father I came from, which of the 12 tribes I belong to. I have this incredible pedigree, and I could have validated myself with that all before, but I count it all as dung. And that same heart is being echoed in this passage where Paul is saying, listen, it is not about my credentials. My credentials have nothing to do with what has happened in your heart. It is because of the Holy Spirit that this transformation has taken place. Whether or not I have anything to show for myself is completely irrelevant. The only thing I've got is a word from God. I've got the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's my credential. That's my resource. That's what validates my ministry. That's what validates me as a minister of the gospel. In these 5 or 6 verses, that's essentially what Paul is saying. That's what he's saying. Listen, I don't have the credentials that these guys are boasting about. I don't boast about those things anymore. I used to have credentials. I would venture to say Paul had better credentials than any of these jokers did. I would venture to say that he had a much better pedigree, because if you think about it, not only did he have the lineage and the history, so to speak, the religious history in his family, not only did he have that, but he also had the fact that he was very young and he was surpassing his peers within his field. So he was a very well-known man. He was brought up at the field of at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, to us, that's not very significant, but the fact that he would mention Gamaliel's name without giving any further explanation of who he was kind of tells us right there that the audience didn't need any explanation of who Gamaliel was. They knew he was a prominent teacher. Paul could have boasted all day long about his credentials and what validated him as a minister of the gospel, but he didn't. The only validation he needed was the anointing. That was all he needed. And he gave all the credit for what had happened at Corinth to the Holy Spirit, to his work, and to his anointing. The false teachers are over here saying, listen, Paul, what he's doing is nice. What he's doing is real cute and all. But look, he's not the real deal. He's not a real apostle. And we've got the truth. We've got the word from God. And Paul is rebutting all that, saying, listen, I'm not taking credit for this. My sufficiency is of God. Now, what initially sparked this message in my heart was actually, just recently I was praying for a brother in the Lord who's really going through a very hard time right now. And without getting into detail, while I was praying for him, the only thing I could think was, my God, I cannot imagine my life being in such ashes. I cannot imagine being in such a devastated state as what this man is going through. I can't even imagine the shame, the despair that would be accompanying the very nature of the situation. And the moment I thought that, and I'm weeping and over this brother and crying out to God, and the moment I thought it, the Holy Spirit spoke and said, but remember, I give beauty for ashes. And because I was thinking the whole time, how do you minister to a person in such a place? How do you reach somebody in that kind of impossibility? How do you say anything? What can you say? What can you do? How do you measure up? How are you enough in a situation like that? Now, I'm quite sure I don't even need to take a poll or ask for hands to go up, but how many of us have been in a situation similar to that where you just knew, I can't say anything. I don't know what to say. This situation is way too big for me. It's way too big for me. I'm not sufficient. I'm not enough. I'm not adequate for what's going on here. And as the Holy Spirit was ministering, I began to think about Isaiah 61, where Isaiah is prophetically speaking of the Messiah, where he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set at liberty those that are bound, and to bring healing to the bruised, recovery of sight to the blind, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And the Lord just kind of did a little connect the dots for me in a sense. And in Luke 4, where Jesus has gone to Nazareth, and he's in the synagogue, and he's preaching, and he reads from that scripture. And what's amazing is that, you know, they kind of had a rotation of readings from the prophets and from the law whenever they would meet weekly in the synagogue. And it kind of sounds like if that's the case, it just so happened that Isaiah was the book that they were going to be reading from on that particular day. And Jesus just opens up the scroll, finds Isaiah 61. He reads the first two verses. Just the first two verses, he sits down, all eyes are locked on him and says, this day, this scripture was fulfilled as you heard me read it. As you heard me reading the scripture, it was fulfilled. Now that was a weighty statement. I'm not going to keep it in the full context because there was a different, Jesus was getting at something else because the Nazarenes ended up getting very angry with him because, you know, he was basically saying, listen, I'm the Messiah. And I'm the one God has anointed to bring freedom to our nation. I'm the one who's going to bring in the year of Jubilee. I'm the one who's going to bring in salvation and is going to set at liberty the captives. And they're thinking, of course, political freedom. He's going to throw off the yoke of Rome. And he ends up telling them a prophet's not without honor, but within his own hometown. And he brings up in the past how, you know, even Elijah and Elisha were anointed by God, but rather than minister to Israel, they were sent to foreigners. Elijah was fed by a foreign widow. Elisha healed a foreign leper. And he was basically insinuating that that group he was talking to was just as stubborn and rebellious as Israel was in their day and age. And because of that, the gospel, the salvation of God, would go to the Gentiles and to foreigners before it would come to Israel. And that's why they got so angry they wanted to throw him off a cliff. Because they were expecting salvation to look a different way. But the thing that stuck with me was the fact that Jesus said, this day, This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. It's already fulfilled. The anointing, the recovery of sight to the blind, the liberty for the captives, the healing for the bruised. It's all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's all done. Everything that you and I look at and say, my goodness, what are we going to do about these ashes? Jesus said, I've already taken care of it. That brother's situation that I was so overwhelmed by in prayer, and every other situation that I've ever been overwhelmed by, Jesus already took care of it. Now, that doesn't mean that all suffering is going to be alleviated instantaneously. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying, and what the Bible is saying, is that the provision is there. The message is there. The word is there. He sent his word and healed their diseases and delivered them from their destructions. And the very simple message that I feel the Holy Spirit is communicating to us today is that when you're in that place where you're faced with a situation, you are being called into a ministry that is so much bigger than you, and you know you're not enough, because of Christ in you, the hope of glory, you can simply lift your hands and say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. My sufficiency is of God. It has nothing to do with my credentials. It has nothing to do with what I can produce to say, here, I'm valid, I'm legit. It only has to do with the fact that I'm anointed by God. And that's it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus fulfilled that scripture. All the provision for every situation is available. And through the Holy Spirit, it's within you and me. It's all there. There is a healing word within every person in this room. There is a word that moves mountains within every one of us. And it's all because the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. No matter what we're faced with, no matter what we're confronted with, you have a word from God. You do, because you're anointed. You're anointed. We are not aspiring to someday fulfill Isaiah 61. And hopefully someday I'll just be out there laying hands on the sick and healing. And just maybe someday I'll be spiritual enough to speak a word that's right on the money, Tim. Listen, it's all in you right now. It is within you right now. Jesus already purchased it. Yes, there are issues of maturity and sanctification that the Holy Spirit must and will work out within each and every one of us. But do not think that you have any less right to be used by God because you still look at somebody else and think, well, I'm not quite where they are. Paul was an apostle but was still saying, listen, there's nothing to me. There is nothing to me. And you and I may look in the mirror some mornings and think the same thing. There's nothing to me whatsoever. I don't have any credentials. I don't have anything that I can look at and point to and say, this is why you should listen to what I have to say. Paul simply said, my sufficiency is of God. Even Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I can't speak anything but what the Father tells me to say. And that's the same testimony that you and I have. You can overcome. You can minister to anyone that God puts in front of you. You can speak into any situation that you're confronted with because the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you. Even if that word is just to be silent and be a listening ear and be a hand on somebody's shoulder. You have the anointing to do those things. And we do not need to be intimidated by anything that we're ever confronted with. I remember when I was in Nigeria, I don't know how many times I've shared this story, so if it's the second or third time, please forgive me. But, you know, I was, wrapping it up at the end of the day, just doing counseling with people. And one of the medical workers comes in and he kind of taught about, you know, HIV awareness and basic hygiene and things like that to the people. And it was like health classes and seminars. And he comes up and he says, I need you to come pray for this woman. And I'm looking down at him from this balcony. I said, okay, I'll be right there. So I go down and he's explaining the situation just briefly. And he says, the doctors can't do anything. She's very old. And we just want you to pray for her. I'm like, okay. So I'm trying to prepare myself for this situation and what I'm about to see and encounter. And I get there and it's this frail, fragile, skinny old lady laying down on this bench. And she looked like she was 12 months pregnant. Now, I know there's no such thing as a 12-month pregnancy. I said that on purpose. I mean, she looked like this incredible, every other part of her just skinny as a rail. But her belly was swollen out like this. And I was like, oh my goodness. And the whole time, he's still explaining this to me. And he says, this is not pregnancy. This is a stomach mass. And this woman had a tumor inside of her that made her look like she was ready to give birth, that pregnant. And the thing is, she was very, very old. She wouldn't have survived surgery. And her family could not afford long-term care for her in a hospital. They wouldn't be able to. So basically, I'm being told, this woman's going to die. There's nothing we can do about it. Please pray for her and her family. Well, sure, no problem. Absolutely. If ever I felt overwhelmed, if ever I felt aware of my inadequacy, it was in a moment like that. I remember closing my eyes and just trying to pray. And I'm like, God, what do I say? What am I going to say to these people? What comfort can I possibly give them? And I don't remember everything that I said. I prayed for grace. I prayed for peace for the family. And as far as I knew, they were all believers. They were amening. They really wanted their mother and grandmother lifted up to the Lord. And I walked away and I remember just crying out to God saying, Lord, how can I help these people? How can I help these people? I would have loved to have laid my hands on her and just seen the thing just disappear. You know, that would have been great, but it didn't happen. How can I help these people? And he spoke to me. He said, do you really want to help these people? I said, yes, I do. He said, it'll cost you everything. It will cost you everything. And I understand more now of what that meant when the Lord says it'll cost you everything. And it's not that you have to purchase the right to minister. You don't have to purchase the anointing from God. That's not what he meant when he told me that. But walking in the anointing, walking in New Covenant ministry is really about you and I, you and me dying. And just letting the life of Jesus be more fully revealed in and through our lives. It's where his life completely eclipses our own. It's where we are decreasing and Jesus is increasing. It's not, again, Pastor Tim has said it from this pulpit. Jesus didn't come to reform our sin nature. He came to overshadow it. He came to crush it. He came to mortify it and liberate us from its power. And his life, his character, his nature is what begins to exude from our lives in an ever-increasing way. And that's what ministry is all about. Because I love what Paul said, even in the previous chapter. Look at chapter 2, where should we start? Look at verse 14. He says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. Now in verse 14, the King James says, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. That's not an accurate translation, and I'm sure all of us have heard this before, but I'm going to say it again. Paul is actually talking about, he's not talking about Christ causing us to triumph. It actually means who leads us in triumphant procession. And what he's referring to, he's drawing a picture of when a Roman general had just won a great victory. He just won a conquest of a foreign nation, of a foreign land, and he's now marching through the city streets on a victory parade, and he's leading all the captives of war and the spoils of war behind him. And Paul is essentially saying, I am Jesus Christ, prisoner of war. That's all I am. I have no power. I have no strength. I am simply his captive. He has won me. I am a spoil of war for him. And he leads me where he wants me to go. He takes me wherever he wills. I am just his captive. Paul was simply saying, even in that chapter, it has nothing to do with my strength. It has nothing to do with what I'm capable of. It has nothing to do with human adequacy. I'm just his bondservant. He's won me. I am his spoils of war. When he died at Calvary, when he rose 3 days later, he rose with me, just following behind him, his captive. He won me in the battle. He won me in the victory. Now he's free to do with my life whatever he wants. He knows that I have no power. He knows that I have no strength. And now it's just got to be his life coming through me. It has to be the greatness of God. It has to be the sufficiency of God exuding from my life because I have nothing to offer. I'm a bound captive. And Jesus made me that way. And that's the goodness of God, that He continually puts us in places where all our strength just seems to disappear. Every time you feel left weak, every time you feel left broken, every time you feel left without strength, it's the goodness of God, folks. It is the love of Jesus Christ, because what He's doing is He's eclipsing you, He's hiding you behind the cross. He is overshadowing you with His might. He's overshadowing you with His power. He's overshadowing you with His anointing. And as we continue to allow that deep work to be done in our lives, ministry is going to become more and more natural. And what I mean by that is this. Our first instinct is not going to be, oh, what do I do? What do I say? Our first instinct is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's all that matters. That's why I can face this. That's why I'm going to make it to the other side. That's why. Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And that's it. Our sufficiency is of God. Amen. Well, I just want to pray for all of us. And you know, there's going to be a lot of times, I'm sure, perhaps this afternoon for some of us, I don't know what all of us are dealing with, perhaps throughout the rest of the summer, perhaps during the next school year, folks are complaining about food and things like that. Tim and Robbie can just throw up their hands. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. When you've got the same people sitting across the desk to be, you know, corrected again, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And at every other time, whatever else we face, whatever else we face. I remember, being a student here, and I know, I can honestly say, I was affected by every department. Even as a student, I was affected by staff members from every department on this campus. I truly was. I can say that with all honesty. I was affected by every department here. And it doesn't matter where we're working or what we're doing. You have a very deep impact on the students here, and I'm saying that from personal experience. And no matter what you're faced with this year, no matter what, our sufficiency is of God. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You're more than enough. And God, I thank You that You're going to simply overshadow us with Your Spirit. Lord, in those moments where we know that we're inadequate, Lord, I thank You that You rejoice because You're looking for that. That's exactly what You want, God. Lord, I pray that we would be so quick to remember that, to accept it, and then to wait for You in the midst of those places, God. Because, Lord, sometimes the temptation to act on our own is so strong. But, Lord, I thank You that You can keep us and that You will keep us. Lord, keep us in that place of always remembering, always knowing our sufficiency, our adequacy is of God. And the only credential that we have is that the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. And You have anointed us by Jesus Christ to preach liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. God, I thank You. It has nothing to do with our life. It has everything to do with Your life within us. And I thank You that there's so much comfort in that. Jesus, eclipse us. Overshadow us, hide us behind Your cross that You might be glorified. And Lord, I do thank You for letting us be Your vessels, God. Thank You for choosing to use us. Lord, it truly is an honor to be used by You, God. And we don't have to be ashamed of saying that. We know the power comes from God. We know where the power comes from. But Lord, how honoring, Lord, how humbling that You would choose to deposit Your power, Your love, Your grace into so weak and feeble people. Lord, we thank You, and I thank You that Your grace goes with us. And Lord, if anyone today, in this very moment, is in a place like that, where they feel like they're being faced with situations and circumstances that are far too big to them, they don't know how to speak to it, they don't know what to do, they don't know what to say, God, give them the grace, give them the peace to lift their hands to heaven and just say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and to remember that if Christ is in us, then we have more than enough. Lord, we love You. I pray that You would bless us as we go. Be with Pastor Tim. Continue to heal him of the physical ailment that he was suffering from. Lord, give him rest. Bless our church members that are, Lord, on the mend, Mrs. Almeida and Mrs. Gibson. Oh God, help them to recover quickly from their recent surgeries. And Lord, I pray, Jesus, that You would bring us back to this house again next week, just hungry for more of Your presence, Lord. We love You, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.